So I really want you to, there's only, I think, 10 verses that are going to go up there, or 10 passages. But really just look into the verses. Don't just read them. Really just really get into those verses and see what Holy Spirit is saying to you about that area of your life. But firstly, I'd just like to open in prayer. So if you can just close your eyes. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this place today. We thank you for all these people who have taken the time out to come here to worship you, to praise you, to be near you. I know there are a lot of people here crying out for you, Lord, in different ways in their lives, Lord. And I know you're hearing their cries, Lord, and I'm thanking you that you are at this moment just healing them and blessing them in the way that you want to see them. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to be studying this passage, trials that Christians go through. Lord, touch everyone today so that they can walk out the door tonight equipped to deal with some of these areas. In your mighty name, amen. So I suppose everyone hopes that they've got a perfect life and everything is going to be trouble-free. And I suppose a lot of people who give their lives to Jesus, I don't know about particularly, but in this church, a lot of people come here very, very broken. It's almost a place of last resort. They've tried everything else, but someone said, come along to this church. And they get freed. And at the end of it, they give their life to Jesus, and there's this peace in their heart, and they start rebuilding their life. But then the honeymoon's over. You know, the honeymoon period is over, and we hear about God's love and that he wants all the best for his children and of his mighty grace and protection. But then why do Christians regularly find themselves in places of great trials and tribulations? And, you know, surely God wouldn't allow that. Surely God wants to give us, you know, all the protection, all the blessings, all the promises that are in the Bible here. Well, actually, these trials are sometimes brought upon ourselves by our own actions or our own inactions. Or they could be part of God's plan to grow your character. So if we just look at the first verse, which is James, or first passage, James 1, 2 to 4. You've got to be joyful when you read this, by the way. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's a really powerful passage. And James is a very short chapter. So if you haven't read it lately, I think it's about five chapters, and it's very quick to go through, but it's very, very powerful. So talking about trials and tribulations, I can tell you in the last 2 or 3 months, I've had quite a lot of trials and tribulations at the job that I'm working at. And I took on a role that was not in my comfort zone. I've got a financial and management background, and the guys there said, we want you to sort out operations and get stuck into operations. This is a manufacturing business. And so it's been a huge, huge learning curve. And on top of that, we were just chock-a-block with orders. It was Christmas break as well, so we had to get things out before Christmas, had to come back early after the Christmas period, and then we were flat out getting stuff up until a couple of days ago. And so it was really, 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 really trying. This last week, we had to ship some stuff to New Zealand on Wednesday morning. And lo and behold, Monday's a holiday, so you've lost Monday. So the guys came in and they worked Saturday and managed to get most of the work done. But we still had this pressure to get the goods out. And we had an absolute disaster in production. It just looked like we were not going to make this deadline. And obviously the customers waiting for this urgently for their plant shutdown. Then on top of that, on on Wednesday morning, on Tuesday night, this big batching plant of ours, which pumps out all our material, also broke down with some sort of fault. And we weren't able to work out what it was. And so everything was going wrong in the business. So at the same time, we'd scheduled our annual general meeting of the business for the 31st of January, which was Thursday. And so I'm wondering how on earth, amongst all this chaos, are we going to have this two-day sort of strategic planning meeting? Well, God had his hand on this whole thing. We managed to get the production out, and it just turned out that that batching plant that we were normally using for customer sales was just turned to a product line just for stock. So we didn't have urgent stuff to get out. The thing stood not producing for the whole day, but it didn't really affect customers. And so that evening, the electrician managed to work out what was wrong and got fixed. And we looked in this meeting on the first day, we looked at things and we thought, suddenly the storm had calmed. I can tell you that for Thursday and Friday to lunchtime, there was just nothing going on in our business that needed our attention. God had set this date, and in fact, it was exactly 2 years since my son had done some strategic planning for us 2 years ago on exactly the same date, which was another coincidence. And God had actually set up this date, and we had these two most wonderful days of peace and quiet to actually look forward and plan the business. So the miracles that occurred there were, we had peace and quiet for our meeting. The breakdowns didn't matter. And the funny one that really, really tickled our fancy, Michael and I were driving out. We had separate cars driving out of the parking lot at the end of the day. And the ticket machine didn't work. You want to go home now. It's like 8 o'clock at night. And so he ran up to the reception, and he said, it's not working. And they said, oh, well, you can have two free tickets. So that saved us $50 off parking. So, God works in miraculous waves. And so all you can do is praise him and glorify him for those things, because it certainly wasn't through our strength. So the eight reasons that I'm going to go through, I'll just go through them quickly and then we'll take them one by one, is why do we go through trials and tribulations as Christians? The first one is to glorify God, to discipline for known sin, to prevent us from falling into sin, to keep us from pride, to build our faith, to cause growth, to teach obedience and discipline, and to equip us to comfort others. So those are the eight I'm going to cover. So if we start on the first one, which is the book of Daniel. So if you know the book of Daniel, it's one of my favorite books. The first chapter is about Daniel being brought into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and telling them quite boldly that he was not going to eat what they were presenting. He wanted only vegetables, no wine. And along the way, he managed to convince the person looking after him that he wouldn't have his head cut off, and that this would be okay. Then it came to the second chapter where Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. His wise people couldn't, sorcerers and all the rest of it couldn't tell, not even interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what was the dream in the first place. And all these guys couldn't do anything, so he started putting them to death. And Daniel put up his hand and he said, look, give me a go. I reckon I could sort this thing out. And he turned to God, and God revealed to him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what the meaning of the dream was. So if we look at Daniel 3:16-18, so now what had happened is, I don't know where Daniel had actually gone off to. So he got promoted. Nebuchadnezzar was glorifying God. He was so impressed with this God of Daniel that they started running the administration. But then wind on, I don't know how long, a couple of years maybe, Daniel was away. And so the three of his the guys with him were still in town. And Nebuchadnezzar had now got full of himself and built this big gold statue. And everyone was required to worship the guy. And these three guys said, no ways, we're not doing it. So this is where we are. They've been called in before the king. And this is what's happened. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, I'm not going to bow down to nothing. I've got my own God that I worship. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set off. So you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar went off. He just went into a rage. He fired up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, and he was going to throw these guys into the furnace. Now you can imagine, I would call that a trial and tribulation, just a minor one. You're about to be thrown into a furnace, you know the consequences for standing up for your God, but nevertheless they say, we're not compromising. That's a serious trial and tribulation. And so they got thrown into the furnace, and let's have a look at the next passage from Daniel there. So it's 3:24 to 25. So there they are, they get thrown into the furnace and they're just walking around there. Nothing's touching them, nothing's going on, they're not getting burnt. And there's a fourth person who's in the furnace, which is Jesus, I think. That's what we presume. So then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so he called them out of the furnace, and he just started glorifying this God that these guys were worshipping. And I don't think at that stage he gave his life to our God. I think he did later, but at that point he didn't. But he was quite recognizing that our God was the one, and he just wanted to fall down and worship them and our God. And so that's how, when I said to glorify God, they went through this tribulation. It was tough for them, but it all turned to the glory of God. I mean, this was an amazing thing, and everyone, I think they changed the laws, and they said, you know, if anyone says anything against this God of Daniel, you're going to be fed to the lions or something like that. Don't quote me. And I suppose, you know, again, just getting back to my story just a little bit earlier. You know, I was brought through this fire, this frustration, this problem that I wasn't familiar with. I was praying to God an awful lot during that period, as you do when you're going through tough times. But it was, again, where the impossible became possible. Nothing to do with me. I had no hand in this thing. And so when I look back at this story, it probably doesn't sound like a big thing for you guys, but for me, it's like, whoa, God, thank you so much. I glorify you. I thank you. And I'll always remember those 2 days. And it's good to have those little stories in your mind when you're going through some tough times. The second one is to discipline for known sin. And so God has great grace and sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. However, if we continue to make the same mistakes over and over again, God indeed will take action. And to let you know that this behavior or sin is not acceptable. In other words, he makes you wonder why you're going through a particular bad time. And by prayer, you can find that out. So, you know, you can ask God, you know, what's going on here? Why are all these things happening to me? He will answer you. But normally it's because, well, not normally, sometimes it's because you're doing some stuff that you shouldn't be doing. And therefore, once he reveals it to you, you fall down, you repent, and of course, he forgives you. But the trick here is don't do it again. I mean, often we do stuff, we realize we're doing bad stuff, we ask God for forgiveness, we are forgiven, and then 2 days later, we do it again. So you've got to learn from these things. So the same sort of principle applies to children, doesn't it? You know, when you want to raise good children, you need to discipline them. You need to have boundaries. They like boundaries. And if they step over the boundary, there's a consequence. And then they know, okay, you can't do that. So you know, God is the same with us. He sees us as his children, and he wants to protect us. So let's have a look at Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you enjoy chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So this is quite a mouthful there, but really it says there God is going to deal with you if you step out of line. Not because he wants to hurt you, he loves you. And when you love your kids, you want to make sure you do the best for them. And sometimes the consequence, it's not a nice thing to dish out consequences to your kids. But that's the same with God. He doesn't want to do this stuff, but he loves you, and it's going to happen. So the next point is to prevent us from falling into sin. So let's have a look at 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so, really, what's the biggest distraction in our life seems to be our body, our flesh, our worldly, carnal desires. And those, you know, 9 times out of 10, or maybe even 10 times out of 10, are the things that drive us to sin. It's just the way it is. And I remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar in the first chapter, Genesis, how Joseph was elevated into the king's palace, and Potiphar was the wife of the person he was working, well, he wasn't working for, he was a slave. And he was quite a good looking guy, and she had his eyes on him and was trying to say to him, hey, let's go to bed there, sleep together. And he would say, no, this is not right, it's sinful. And then the one day, if you remember the story, he had some clothing in his hand, and he said no, and he sort of like pushed her away, and she got the clothing. And then the story came out that she told her husband was that he had tried to sleep with her. And of course, he got sent into jail, into prison. And then a whole lot of stuff happened in prison. But where did he end up? He eventually became the prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So that's sort of the moral to the story is, you know, you got to really keep away from those sinful things. And, you know, if I really look at the world as it is at the moment, when you look at sexual type sins, it's not just you sinning against God's will. It's really what's going on now is you're sinning against your body. There is, there's a high rate of abortion, which is killing babies. There's infidelity. There's AIDS. There's sexually transmitted diseases. There's all sorts of infections. And then on top of all that stuff, all the emotional, problems that people have with just coming from, when God put these, I don't even want to call them guidelines in place, laws in place, he knew what he was talking about. You know, it's not just, hey, don't sleep with women and things like that. There are a whole lot of reasons why, and we've just got to trust him. So, moving on there, this is a pretty important one, number four, to keep us from pride. So let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is Paul talking. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, when he'd got through this thing, he realized this affliction was there for a purpose. That affliction was to remind him who's in control here, whose power, whose Holy Spirit it is. And it's a tough one. I'm sure he would have liked to be healed on the spot. And of course, Jesus had the ability to do that, but it didn't happen for a reason. And the reason was to keep him from pride. So humans love to boast and show how good we are. And it's very dangerous when it comes to God's kingdom and all the glory must go to him. The moment we think that a healing, like we pray up here afterwards and people will be healed today, the moment you think it's because of you, you've got a problem. You'll always see Reg and Pastor Leanne giving all the glory to, they're always saying, it's not me, I'm just a vessel, it's the God. That is giving the glory to God. As soon as you start saying it's sort of like, because I'm a good preacher or whatever it is, it's all over. And, last year there was, Lorette will remember, Robert Moeri came across here to one of our SEALS conferences, and he was an amazing prophet. Last year he brought out a series called Man of God, about himself, because he did sort of talk a little bit about himself, but there was a lot more to this man. And anyway, one of the stories that I didn't know about, which was on the series Man of God, was about his brother had set up a meeting where all the people in Zimbabwe were invited to this big healing meeting. And from across the country. Now, you're talking impoverished people, so if they got on a bus, they were basically putting their life savings into that bus trip. And they were coming from all over Zimbabwe to this meeting. And Robert Moeri said, look, I'm not a healer. That's not my ministry. Nah, I'm not doing it. But anyway, his brother went ahead with this thing. And so the day came, and all the people are gathered out there. And his brother says to him, right, everyone's here, you've got to go out there and do this healing ministry. He says, I don't heal, I'm not doing it. And eventually the brother said to him, do you know what people do to people who let them down. In Africa, they actually string you up and hang you. So you better get out there. So he basically got out there under severe protest. And he gave his message and he started praying for people and people started getting healed. He amazed himself, well not himself, but he was amazed. He didn't realize he had this healing ministry. And then up comes this leper, this lady with leprosy. And, you know, like you read in the Bible there, this person didn't have mouths. Almost didn't have a face. Hands were stubs. She was full on leper. And so he starts praying for her. So she's about there and he starts praying for her. You know, God, just heal her and, you know, do all, you know, whatever his prayer was. Nothing happened. So he says, hey, God, what's going on here? So he prays again. Same thing. Prays again. So God says to him, lay your hands on this woman. Now this is full on leper. He says, no way. So I'm not laying my hands on no leper. He says, lay your hands on this leper. And so reluctantly, he lay his hands on this leper. And before their eyes, this lady was totally healed. I mean, you know, hands grew, eyes came out. It was just crazy. Now, this is the beginning of the story of pride. So he developed a healing ministry after that sort of stuff, didn't he? And you can imagine it might have got to his head about, you know, how good he was. He doesn't say it like this, but I'm just trying to paint a picture. Anyway, one day he gets a phone call and this little baby is deadly sick. People say, come here, please lay hands and pray for this baby. He rushes off there. He lays hands. The baby dies. Bang! In front of his eyes. He was absolutely devastated. He couldn't understand why God had now let him down in the situation. So much so that he gave up his ministry immediately on the spot and he went back to his homeland with his parents, you know, like the tribal trust lands there on a little farm, and he just cried. He just cried for 9 months. God, what is it? What have I done wrong? What's the problem here? And eventually God revealed to him, your pride. You were prideful. You'd grown a pride about yourself. So this is an amazing man of God that had become prideful, and God had to, had to shut him down and say, hey, you no longer. And thankfully, you know, he healed from that. He obviously repented, and he's just an amazing prophet. He continues in his ministry. But that's how seriously God takes pride. So, you know, if there's any pride, and it's easy, it easily creeps up. If there's any pride in your life, just be humble. Just give the praise to someone else. Now, he helped me. Don't take the praise yourself. The next one is to build up faith. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that's the bit that's important, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that it has been tested through fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So while you're going through these trials, your genuineness of your faith, God sees it as much more precious than any gold metal or anything that comes along. So each time we're tested by God, and he sees your heart, he looks at your heart, and he sees your heart, and he sees you didn't compromise, like those three gentlemen didn't to Nebuchadnezzar's time. When he sees you not compromising, he sees you holding your ground, he just smiles when he sees your heart like that. God's position is that he sees your heart and then he can trust you. And then he allows you to go to the next level. You know, it's like I suppose it's like your career. You know, you start at the very bottom, you get given some stuff. If you do that well, people say, maybe we can give them the supervisor's job and then the manager's job and then whatever, wherever it goes. But God is the same in our Christian walk. He has to know that he can trust us. He has to know that we're going to jump into that fire like those guys did. The next one is to cause growth, Romans 5:3. Let's have a look at that one. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how can we do things better in our life? So the only way I know about it is to practice it. You know, like a soccer, if you play soccer, if you want to get better, you go out and kick the ball. You go and get other people. You practice, put a lot of time into it. It's learning from other people. So if you want to be a good soccer player, you watch all the stars on TV, or you go to Perth Glory or something like that and go and watch the games. You watch the good guys and you take on what they've got to offer. So you don't become a David Beckham or a Maradona without a lot of hard work. Sure, they've got talent. They've got enormous talent. But that doesn't get you to the top. Talent doesn't get you to the top. It helps. I mean, it's a big ingredient. There's a lot of hard work involved. And so likewise, we have to persevere in all the things that Jesus wants us to improve on. If you fail once, you just got to get up and try again. Keep trying until you succeed. So, of course, we all sinners. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall down. So what? Okay, sorry, Lord. And then you try again, and you try again. So there's a whole lot of perseverance that you require in life. And, I remember at the place that I work, there's this. Every month we've got this stock reconciliation between the one system and the other system, and it just didn't balance. And the lady who was working with me, Sharon, we'd sit there for hours and hours and work it out. So I eventually got a system where we could make this a bit easier. And because it's only once a month, you sort of, by the time the next month comes, you go, oh, how does this all work again? But, you know, every month it got easier and easier to. Right now, the last month, it was just a piece of old tacky. And that's the same with the things with God. It's like, you've got to actually practice those things. You know, the things that, Pastor Reg and Pastor Leanne teach us, it's all good making notes and listening and all the rest of it. But if you don't put it into practice, it's sort of almost worthless. Because you know, when you put it into practice, it sort of sinks into your spirit. So guys, just persevere and repeat it. Even if you fail, you just repeat. You know that you will get better. The next one, I think we're getting towards the end here. Where are we? To teach obedience and discipline. So in Philippians 4, chapter 4. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, really what I want to sort of bring to your attention, it's about being obedient to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and obey what he's saying. So I think we hear the Holy Spirit a lot more than we give ourselves credit for. And I think a lot of the time in my early days as a young Christian, I would hear this thing in my head, and I'd sort of like, well, hold it, I'm busy. You know, I've got other things, I'm driving or whatever it is. And, you know, the example that really I remember often is when a thought flashes into your mind and you're driving, okay, please phone so-and-so, or you should phone so-and-so, and you go, well, I'm driving, and I'm busy, and I'm late, and I don't know what the excuses are. Well, I tell you what, if you get that thought, you pull off the road, and you phone that person, and I can guarantee you, you'll be amazed. The person will say, oh, thank goodness you phoned, I'm blah, 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 blah. So don't take anything for granted, but the key here is to have the obedience and the discipline to actually listen to what God's having to say to you. And again, it's one of those trusting things. If you will stop and do the phone call, if he sees you obedient to that, he'll give you the next thing, which is a bit more than a phone call, and then the next thing. So this is, again, another process that you can go through to train yourself and get promoted. Okay, the last one is to equip us to comfort others. So 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God's saying to us, he's here, he's comforting us, he's with us. Now how about you reciprocating? How about you coming alongside someone else and, you know, coming along them to comfort them? Particularly, I suppose, non-believers that who would see the Holy Spirit in you and hopefully say, oh, what have you got, and come to church, and well, don't not necessarily have to come to church, but give their lives to Jesus. And so we've all got our own stories to tell, and everyone has. So I can guarantee you there's not a person in the room who hasn't got a story that they can tell another person or have had a similar situation that they've got through. There's no excuse. You've all got stories. My story, I won't go into a lot of detail, but I hurt my back, and I was scheduled for surgery. And I suddenly thought, don't I go to a miracle-believing and seeing church? and I said to the doctor, no, hold it, I'm not doing this thing. And you know, that's when I went to Pastor Ridge and Pastor Leanne, and I said, okay, hold it, you got to pray for me. And over the next, I can't remember how long it was, 6 weeks, they prayed for me, and bang, my back was totally healed. Now, so that's glory to the God there. But now, every time I hear someone's got a sore back, I'm jeepers, I understand how sore this thing is, how can I help? And knowing that I've been healed, it's so much easier. So you've got a story, and there's another person out there that's got, or lots of people with your same story. You come alongside them and tell them your story and how you were healed or what God did for you. It's so easy when you've got a personal story. So you are equipped to comfort others. And so, you know, as Reg said earlier, we do run our own Connect group, and I do head up the number of Connect groups that we've got. The Connect groups are very, very important in terms of coming alongside people. You know, like, you haven't had a lot of time to talk to anyone in the church. You're probably going to have a cup of tea with your mate and then you go home. The Connect groups give you an opportunity to come around people, and you will hear and you'll be astounded what's going on in people's lives in a very confidential way. And you'll be astounded how you can come alongside this person in some way. So you don't just go to a Connect group to receive. You'll be giving your impartation and growing as well. So I'd encourage you, just come and find out a little bit more about Connect groups, but it is definitely a way to help comfort people there. So I like those 8 points. They're pretty, you know, for me they're pretty black and white. I hope they've been black and white to you, but they're pretty clear what God, why you go through trials and tribulations. I'm sure there are more points to it. But if I can just repeat James 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So there's no reason why we can't hang on to that promise and ask God for exactly that. And don't see these trials and tribulations as just, a bad thing. If you can almost turn every single trial and tribulation into, well, if this is what's happening, I'm looking forward to the good stuff that when I come out the other side, what's God got for me? What am I going to learn? What's going to happen? How am I going to be blessed? So see it as a challenge, an opportunity, rather than this horrible time of your life that you're going through. And then, of course, we all need to strive to be like Jesus. He's our role model. Cool. So I think that's the message. So to close off, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't heard about Jesus or hasn't given their life to Jesus, I just want to give them an opportunity to consider right now whether they want to just take that step. They've heard all this information, they've heard a few stories, and do you want your life changed like 360 degrees? And the only person that can do it is Jesus. So if you can just close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask anyone here who has never given their life to Jesus before, just to obey that little voice that's speaking to you and saying, put your hand up, give your life to Jesus. Right now it's so crucial that we turn our eyes to Jesus now. So if there's anyone out there that wants to give their life to Jesus, we'll just go through a short prayer with you. Just put your hand up. If not, let's just close in prayer and then we'll get into some worship and come up for prayer afterwards. There will be the prayer teams up here. And as I said earlier, it's not about the people that are standing here praying. It's about what God's going to do through those people. So Father God, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for, all the wisdom that you've got in this Bible. I wish I knew more about it. I wish I knew everything that you had to tell me, Lord. But teach us, Lord. Thank you for this teaching today. I pray, Lord, that this something from this teaching has touched every single heart tonight, that when they walk out of here, they are changed. And they've got that fire in their belly for you, Lord, that they want to do those things that they've learned tonight, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your mercies. And we just praise you in your magnificent name. Amen. Cool. Thanks very much, Zoe. Take care.